Well, we're starting a new series in the book of James. We're going to be there for a few months, calling it Real Life. Does that make sense? That's what it is. James is one of those interesting books. Many of you have read it probably and studied it over the time. It's very practical, but yet very deep at points. And just to give you a little background on James, this is not James the Apostle that is considered the author of this book. It is James, the half-brother of Jesus. And that's another story in of itself I'll get into here in a few moments. He was one who was not a believer until something happened. Like for most of us. So we're going to take the time to look at that. So if you have your copy of God's Word, James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, if you would stand with me in honor of reading God's Word. James 1, verses 1 through 8. James writes, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of James. We thank you for his relationship with you, and mostly, Father, for the transformation that occurred in his life. And we pray, Father, as we take time to look at these words today, you will speak to our hearts and minds. You will draw us close to you, and the Holy Spirit will have sway in the hearts and lives of each and every one of us as we listen, not so much the words that I speak, but the word that you speak to us as you desire to draw us unto yourself. Bless this time and use it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to do something a little different today. I'm going to stay here on the floor for a little bit. I may stay here the whole time just for fun, just to make you nervous. No, you won't be nervous, right? But anyway, we're looking at this text today, and just kind of, do you ever have times in your life when things don't work out the way you wanted them to? It's kind of the norm in life at times, isn't it? We have those struggles. We have those days that just don't work out. We have plan, you know, usually have a plan for your day as you're getting started, you're getting up, getting around. And, you know, then you get on your way to get doing whatever you got to do, and just something doesn't quite work. Or maybe it's your drive. Maybe it's something else that happens that slows you up. And sometimes it feels like you're walking in mud trying to get out the door. You know what it is. We have those moments in life. All of us do. And it doesn't always go that way. But also in our faith, a lot of times, things don't go according to plan, do they? We think, God, you know, if you'd really just do things that I like and make it work the way I want, I'd be a lot happier. But as has been said by people far wiser and far more gifted and far closer to the Lord, I believe, than I am, they would say, God did not save you to make you happy. God does not draw you in his family to keep you in a good mood. He draws you his family to bring him glory. And that's what this life is all about, is bringing him glory. That sometimes things that don't work out well for us are the very things that God uses to help us grow the most. And many of you experienced that in your lives. You went through a hardship and a trial, a difficulty, something that you would never want to repeat, because it was tough. But when you look back on where God took you as a result of that, you would not want to take it away, would you? Because it's something that God has used to change you, to mold you, to draw you to himself, and to make you the child of God that you never thought you would be. Because you see, God's working in our lives. And that's really the heart of where I think James is discussing. Now notice he is speaking, it says at the very beginning, he tells you he's talking to the 12 tribes that are dispersed throughout the world. Now, this is written most likely after the Roman invasion of Jerusalem, when they pretty much dispersed the Jews in about 90 AD. They pretty much pushed everybody out and wiped them and forced them out of their land. Now, I don't know what that's like for you. How many of you like being somewhere you're not used to being? Now, I know some of you have traveled for your jobs a lot and you're, you know, all over, and I've done that too. I've worked at a job where I was even in the same hotel room three times in the same year. I traveled to the same city that much. That got old. I'm sorry. You know, just after a while, it gets tiresome. But I cannot imagine what he's talking about here, this dispersion, and what happens in other parts of the world when these people, everything they know is taken away from them, as they are basically kicked out of their homes in the city that they knew and forced somewhere else to serve and live as refugees somewhere in the world where they don't know the customs, they don't know the language, they don't understand the food, and they're trying to adjust to that life. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking to these people who have been, everything they know has been taken away from them. And there may be times in your life and my life that we feel a little bit like that, that, you know, our feet have been kicked out from under us. We're not really sure what God's up to, where we're going. Why are we going through this time of uncertainty? Why is it this way and not a way that is more comfortable to us? But I think what often happens in those times is God is trying to teach us to learn to trust him. Sometimes when Jesus is all you have, you realize that Jesus is all you need. You realize that He is the one that can sustain you no matter what you face, no matter how hard it gets, no matter whether you can't even see the next day and you're in that dark place in life, which we all sometimes go. If you haven't been there, I hate to tell you this, you're probably going to end up there one of these days for a while. A tough place where you wonder, God, why are we here? What is going on? And I think these believers understood that. They were in that place. And then after He tells them that He's greeting them, notice what He says in verses 2 and 3. These are some of the more famous books of the words of the book of James, but it also speaks to what it means to be a follower of Christ. He says, consider it all joy. Even when it's not going your way, even when things aren't wonderful, even when you're not happy, consider it all joy, brothers and sisters. When you encounter various trials, how many of you like difficulty? Get the same response every time I ask that question. Same response in the first service, folks. They were like, what? No way. We like things the way we like them. We want things to go smoothly, right? We want it to go the way it's supposed to go. We don't want difficulties and trials and tribulations. We want things to go our way. And yet sometimes life does not go your way. Sometimes those dreams that you have in your heart, those hopes and that vision that you have in life, that thing, that way you think it should be, falls flat. And everything you're experiencing in life doesn't make any sense. God has not abandoned you in that moment. He wants you to understand that. He is with you always, even in the dark times, even in the difficult times, even as He says here, when you're dealing with trials and your faith is being tested. Because the testing of your faith, it says in the text, produces endurance. Do I have anybody out there that exercises a little bit? I know, yeah, we all try to, right? That's what the doctor says, right? Eat less of that stuff that you like and exercise, right? Isn't that what it is? That seems to be their mantra, you know, eat better, exercise. You know, they teach them that in medical school, I guess. I'm not sure. But anyway, the idea of that is we know that for muscles to get stronger, you have to work them out. You know, I remember in high school when I lifted weights. Now I lift weights just to kind of, you know, a light, it's not a heavy weight. So I know people that get into heavy weights, and I'm just not there yet, I guess. Maybe I never will be, but I did when I was younger, and we'd have the weight room, and I can remember in the weight room we would sometimes try to lift more weights than we could because we were trying to show off, right? And I remember one day in particular, one of the guys who wasn't much bigger than me thought he could bench press 300 pounds. Not a good idea. Fortunately, he had three of us there spotting him, or he would not be around anymore. I'm just telling you. Because he got that, and he started, and you know, he actually got that first initial push off the bar. And it came down, and we're like, okay, push! I can't push! He was panicking, because he thought he was going to die. Fortunately, it was on his chest, on his neck. He'd been dead already. And he's sitting there pushing, and he couldn't, you know, and it's 300 pounds. I kid, there's no way. You know, at my best, when I was lifting weights in high school and college all the time, the best I ever did was 240. That was my max. Right now, I probably couldn't do 40. But anyway, you know, I'm just telling you, that's what happens when you don't do it anymore. But, you know, this guy was pushing, and so we got it off of him. That reminded me that, you know, weightlifting is part of it, exercise is part of it, but also spiritually, we have to exercise our faith, don't we, for it to grow. And that's what these testings and trials often are, aren't they? They are opportunities that God gives us to, for lack of a better term, exercise your faith muscles, to use them. So that they grow strong and so that your faith grows strong. So you begin to understand as you begin to grow in your faith that God is faithful. That even when things are hard, even when it looks impossible, God is still there and God walks with you and God is able. Because nothing that you and I face is beyond His ability to overcome, is it? He is able. He's powerful. We believe that, don't we? We believe that God is the Almighty, right? That means He can do whatever He wants. He is capable in every situation. But sometimes our situations, He allows us to wait on Him. And that's what I think James is talking about here. Because He wants us to practice our faith. He wants us to have an endurance. He wants our faith to last. One of the things about being a Christian for a long time, you may notice, and I've noticed this in my own life, is those that have come along in that journey and those that have fallen away. I remember people that I knew when I was going to my home church that were on fire and were doing all kinds of things for God and really focused, and now they've kind of drifted away. I can remember my many years of student ministry, students that I thought would be, you know, God was going to use them in a great way, but some of them just couldn't stay to it. Life came along, things they learned, things they thought they questioned their faith and they drifted away. And I don't know if it gets any sadder than that for us. That's a hard thing to see, but that happens. And then I can think of those that really should have fallen away because of the life that they had, the lot that they were given. I've got a former student that, I mean, her life was miserable. She had no support at home, nothing for her that would make it work that way. Everything was stacked against her. And yet, to look at her life today and look at her walk with God, it is a blessed miracle and amazing. And you all see that in different ways. And that's what I think what James is talking about here, that as you practice your faith, as you begin to experience God's presence and work in your life, you begin to grow and you're able to stand firm when difficult times come. And I notice how the scripture says a lot of times, when difficult times come, it's not an if, it's a when. They will happen. Life is like that. Now, I'm not trying to discourage everybody this morning and trying to be, I can't be Debbie Downer, I'm Mikey Downer, I guess, if that really doesn't rhyme, but whatever. That's not my point. My point is that God is faithful. And it's often when times are hardest that we see it the most. It takes that kind of faith to believe that God will accomplish that we see throughout the scriptures. How many of you remember Moses in the Old Testament, Exodus? What was it like standing at the Red Sea? There's the Red Sea. There's Pharaoh's army behind us. And worse of all, he's got about 1 million whiny Israelites behind him. Oh, you just brought us out. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt, Moses, for us to die there? You just brought us out here by the Red Sea to die. It says in the text, they're just whining and complaining. What did they forget? And Moses is standing there facing an impossible task to get his people, the people that God has told him to deliver, across this mass of water. And I don't know if they'd ever been to the Y to take swimming lessons or not, or Red Cross, I don't know, I doubt it, but that's not going to help them carrying all their luggage, is it? They're not going to get across there that way. And that wasn't God's plan. And in that moment, if I'm Moses, I'm really frustrated with God. I'm like, God, you brought us, really? But I'm grateful I'm not Moses. How about you? In that moment, what does Moses do? Moses demonstrates faith. And, you know, we've all seen the Ten Commandments. I'm talking the real one with Charlton Heston, right? You know, we've seen what happens. That's a dramatization. But the idea is that God delivered his people and they walked across on dry land. And again, we see it again and again in Scripture. Think of Gideon, right? We don't talk about Gideon much. I do because I like Gideon. He's just one of those guys in Judges that just his story just rings out. Because Gideon wasn't a trained soldier, and God tells him, you're going to go and fight an army of over 100,000 troops, seasoned warriors, 100,000 of them are in the valley. You're going to go take them on. And he's pretty excited. He gets about, I think it's about 30,000 people to show up for the recruitment. That's not awful. And God says, that's too many. Okay, now my math's not great, but 30,000 against 100,000, that's still, you're outnumbered 3-1 or better, right? That's not good, right? I would not want to take those odds. And God says, no, that's too big. And they whittle the army down to 300. 300 against 100,000. How many of you remember how many were in the Alamo? Less than 200. Anywhere from 160 to 180 men in the Alamo. Santa Ana didn't have 100,000 troops. He had over 5,000. 5,000 against, let's say 200. You know, those just aren't good odds. I don't know. I don't care who you are. You know, those aren't good odds. And you've seen the movie The Alamo, right? Not the fake one they made later, the good one with John Wayne, right? You've seen that one, okay? Yes, I'm giving my prejudice and my age away right there. Huh? The real one. Thank you. That's right. The real one. Because, I mean, who does a better Davy Crockett than John Wayne, right? I don't think so. Anyway, but the point of that is, how did that movie end? How does the story of The Alamo end for the people in the Alamo? Not well. They all died. They were killed. The odds for Gideon are worse than the odds at the Alamo. A lot worse. But the story has a different ending. Why does the story have a different ending? Because God fights for Gideon. God stands in the gap. God's military tactic, God's strategy to overcome this giant army is not something they teach at military school and for generals. And it's probably a good idea because this doesn't always work. It only works when God's on your side. Because only God can accomplish what God did in that battle. And that's what I believe James is wanting us to remember, is that God can battle for you. God will go before you. God can work in your life if you trust him. But you've got to learn to have that faith in him and trust him, and he will go before you. But oftentimes, We struggle with faith because faith is about what it says. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, it says in the scripture. It's about trust. It's about believing that God can accomplish sometimes things that seem impossible. But I think impossible is where God likes to live. I think he likes that. He likes the challenge because he can do whatever he wants. I think we forget that sometimes about the God we serve. And James, these believers were struggling with it as well. And he goes on down here to say something else to him. He talks about wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let them ask of God. Don't you think they could use some wisdom in Washington, D.C. right now? I'm just saying. What do you think? It's a joke, but not really. Wisdom's a good thing. And we, you know, where do we a lot of times get our wisdom? We get our wisdom from other people. We get that idea, you know, how to do something. You know, and that's okay if they know what they're talking about. But sometimes people will give you wisdom and they have no clue what they're talking about. Is that right? You know, that's good. You're going to see that a lot in life. It's going to happen sometimes. But he says, if you need wisdom, what does he say? Where do you get the wisdom? Ask God. Pretty simple. You want to know? Ask the one who knows everything. Makes sense to me. I don't know why we'd ask anybody else. He knows it all. If you have wisdom, let him ask of God. God wants to give you wisdom generously, it says, without reproach. It will be given to him. But to do this, you must ask in faith. And this is where we get into the meat of the message, folks. In faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Now, many of you have seen the ocean numerous times. Many of you know I grew up in the Midwest. We do not have oceans in the Midwest. Okay? Now, we do have a lot of rivers, lakes, those kind of things. So one of the things I did the first time I saw the ocean years ago, it was in South Carolina at Myrtle Beach. I was there. It was the first time in my life. I think I was 30. That seems weird to some of you, that I finally saw the ocean. I had to do what you just had to do. I grabbed a stick, a piece of wood there on the beach, and I had to throw it out as far as I could just to see what would happen. And you all know what's going to happen, right? What does that piece of wood do out there in the water? Just kind of floats and drifts. Is it got a certain trajectory? It's going to go wherever the tide takes it, right? It's going to go wherever the water takes it. It's just going to do that. But it has no control over where it's going. It can't determine it. The stick, now I know it's a stick, it's an animal object, but imagine if you or I are floating out there, I don't recommend this, but if you or I are floating out there, we do not get to determine which way we go. The water determines that for us. And he says, that is what someone is like without faith. They're just kind of floating out there. Whatever the wind and the waves do, that's where they go. Doesn't that sound a lot like our culture today? Whatever comes, whatever happens, I'll just go with it. And a lot of people live their lives that way. They go wherever the wind and the faith, wherever the wind and the circumstances take them. They don't really believe or have a trust or have an anchor or anything to hang on to. But he says, you must ask in faith without doubting, because the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. That's a pretty severe indictment, isn't it? If you want to trust, if you want to follow me, he says, trust me. Have faith. Know that I can accomplish what I propose to do in your life. How many of us believe that God is the Almighty? Sure. God can do whatever he wants. How many of you believe that God is faithful? Absolutely. He will do what he says he is able to do. How many of you believe that God loves you and cares for you? I hope all of you believe that as well. Okay, so where's the disconnect here? That we believe these things and we know them to be true, but then we face the circumstances, God, I don't know if you can handle this. This is a big one, God. Okay, what would be a big circumstance that God couldn't handle? I'm just wondering, really, in all honesty. I know we say that and we think about it, you know, in our hearts as we wrestle with that. And by the way, when those thoughts come, those come from the enemy because the enemy wants us to think that. God just brought you here to let you drown. It's like with Moses, you know. God just brought the people out here to let them die. God doesn't really care. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. But the scriptures are teaching us, and James is reminding these believers, you must just trust God will provide. Now, God may not provide in the way that you expect. This is not name it and claim it theology. That's apostasy. I'm sorry. That's a lie. The truth is that God will accomplish what God will accomplish in his timing, in his way, and you can trust him. And he will work in and through your life in the way that he deems best. Is it going to be the most comfortable? Is it going to be the most exciting? Is it going to be like a sitcom, be solved in 22 minutes? No. But he will accomplish what he desires to accomplish in your life always because he is God. His love for you never changes. How many of you grandparents love your kids less than you did yesterday? Yeah, I thought so. I'm going to join you soon. You know that, so I'm excited. But anyway, you can't, can you? You just love them. And you know, it's kind of funny how that works with love. Love grows. We thought that first time, men and women, those of you that are married, you remember that first time you met her or him? You maybe didn't like him. I don't know. I think my wife probably thought I was one of the weirdest people in school. I'm sure she did. Most everybody else did, so I can't imagine she didn't think that either. But then, you know, they kind of grow on you, right? But there's something about that relationship as you grow in love for one another, isn't it? And if you remember when you were first married, some of you have been married a little longer than a year or two. As you've grown in that love for one another has grown, hasn't it? That commitment. The same is true in our relationship with God, for us. Not for God. God loves us with all that he is from the get-go. He loves us completely. But our love for him grows as we grow in that walk, as we grow in that understanding of who he is, and we begin to understand that what he says is true, and that we can trust him because he is faithful to accomplish what only he can accomplish. But sometimes faith is scary, isn't it? Exercising faith is scary. I want you to take a second and look at this screen here. We're going to show a little video to you from a movie many of you have seen. So guys, we'll cue that up. Watch the screen. Now, a lot of you have seen that movie. I hope it made a bunch of money, by the way. So, but that's just an illustration of faith. Sometimes faith's like that, isn't it? It's a whole lot worse than looking down into a cavern where you could fall and die. You're looking at a circumstance, you've got news from the doctor, or you've heard something happen about your family, or you're just a situation like, God, where are you in the middle of this? And James is reminding us that we can trust our God. Not only is he in the middle of it with us, he knows the end, and he will walk with us through it. Our God is faithful. He is able. And that's what a complete faith is. That's what a faith that we're describing is described in Scripture, is one that trusts God, not just when things are going the way you want them to, but when things are not going so well and maybe look a little scary. And I am grateful that my God has proven himself again and again in my own life. And many of you, we can probably go around this room and share story after story of how God has proved himself faithful in our lives. And we need to remember those stories and keep sharing them. Because God's faithfulness and his goodness is what we have our hope in. And I am grateful that we serve a Savior, that even though we sometimes aren't as faithful as we are, I mean, the hesitations that we have sometimes to step out when God is asking us to step out are very real. But as we trust him and we learn to exercise that faith and grow in it, it becomes a little bit easier each time to take that step and see what God does. Because God has so much in store for his people, so much he wants to do, but all of it really stems from our point is that we have to trust him that he knows where he's going. So how about you today? Is there a point in your life, if you come to that point in your life where you have said, okay, God, I know I can do things my own way, but this is a life you've given me, but I want to do with this, want you to do with my life whatever it is you want to do. I trust you with my life. That's really what salvation is about. It's about trusting God with our eternity, but it's also about with our life. God, whatever you want to do with me, I'm yours. And brothers and sisters, that is the heart of the Christian faith. Is an absolute dependence and trust in knowing that the God we serve is trustworthy to do with us whatever he desires, and it will be best, not just for us, but for the kingdom as a whole. So where is God tugging you this morning? If you're kind of getting that feeling in your stomach or in your chest, like, I'm feeling a little uneasy. It's not dinner, because you haven't had that yet. It might be the Holy Spirit is nudging you today. And it has been for a while, and you've kind of like, if I listen, you know, they'll only sing a stanza or two, we'll be done, and I can get over this and go on with my life. But now God has so much more for you, but he wants you to trust him. He wants you to know that he loves you, and he is faithful. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the words of James. I thank you for his faithfulness, his example of grace and love, and how you have ministered to and through him over the years. You've ministered to us through his words over the years and said so much. And just pray, Father, if there's one here today that has not come to know you, or maybe has a decision that he or she needs to make in following you, that today would be that day they would make that decision to trust you completely. For you have proven yourself faithful again and again. The scriptures testify to that, and our own lives testify to that great truth. Father, we are grateful that you love us and you care for us and you're faithful. Bless this time and use it. Accomplish whatever you desire, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.